Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran one by one with our dear, beloved, kind, and respectful brother Habib. Assalamu alaikum, brother Habib.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I hope you demonstrate all of those adjectives today. We are on chapter 19, chapter Mary of the Quran, and on verse 43, where Abraham is talking to, well, what is written as father, but is apparently his stepfather or his uncle. So let's listen to these verses, and I'll give you some context before we further our discussion.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. It is we who will inherit the earth and whoever is on it, and to us they will be returned. And mention in the book the story of Abraham. Indeed, he was a man of truth and a prophet. Mentioned when he said to his father, O my father, why do you worship that which does not hear and does not see and will not benefit you at all? O my father, indeed there has come to me of knowledge that which has not come to you. So follow me, I will guide you to an even path.
Ya abati la ta'budi shaytana inna shaytana kana lirrahmani asiya.
O my father, do not worship Satan. Indeed, Satan has ever been, to the most merciful, disobedient.
You just listened to verses 41 to 44 of the Holy Quran, of chapter 19 of the Holy Quran, where Abraham is talking to what is named his father. But in the previous episode, Brother Habib, you explained that it wasn't his father. It might have been his stepfather, his uncle, his maternal grandfather, or simply his guardian. We still want to talk about that, how you prove that it wasn't his father. But just before that, why go through all of this fuss and call him his father in the Quran when God subhanahu wa ta'ala could have simply removed the possibility of doubt by simply saying who this man is, like saying his guardian?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim, bismillah ar-rahman ar-rahim. There are two answers to this. The first one is that the Quran is Allah's book. He brings up whatever he wants. It's his book. When someone else brings up a Quran, let them bring it up. When you and I bring up my own book, I bring up the words that I want to bring up, as long as they're correct and they have their wisdom, they're not out of line.
May I interrupt? Because isn't it, don't we expect God to give us guidance? So wouldn't it require that he sends us a book that does give us guidance instead of causing doubts. You're right that God can do whatever he wants. But
guidance could be different. You know, there are many phases of guidance. There could be, for example, giving guidance for something we could call it A. And there could be guidance for B. There could be guidance for C. There are many different things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could give guidance to. As long as we believe and we have this structure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-wise, all-knowing, doesn't do anything out of non-wisdom or ignorance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then does it with the hikmah. He does whatever he wants. We have this structure. Allah is all-wise. Then his action that we see is then considered to be wise. What is the wisdom behind it? That's something else. Sometimes we could reach and understand what the wisdom is. Sometimes we don't reach it.
But let's imagine that you have someone who now has a question or is not a Muslim at all.
This comes the second answer. This comes as the second answer.
Let's keep the second answer for after the break, because I'm sure you're not going to make it in that time. We'll take a short break and we'll be back for the second answer to this question. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, he's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are talking about verses 41 to 44 of chapter 19, chapter Mary. Where Abraham in the Quran is said to address his father, but we established in our previous episode that is not in fact his father, because all the forefathers of the Prophet have not even been so much as touched by polytheism, let alone be a polytheist. You explained that it was either his stepfather, guardian, his maternal grandfather, or his uncle, but not his father. And the question was, why wouldn't God just say who he was instead of calling him a father and causing this kind of doubt? And especially because this is a book for the people of all the world, not just the people who are familiar with the Arabic culture of that time.
So we gave the first answer, right? And that was
that God could do whatever he wants.
Yes, because we believe we have the structure that he's all wise and it's been proven and whatnot. Okay, leave that out. To distinguish, sometimes we reach that wisdom, we understand that wisdom, sometimes we don't. And I give this as a rule. Every place we have this, as long as it's not coming from the Imam alayhim as-salam, it's something that you do istihsan in your mind, it's something that you kind of, you know, put together or understand, it's not 100% certain. Now, one of the answers that I found, actually, and most of them state this, it's very not bad, you know, it's that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing how Abraham spreads the message. How Abraham is showing the way of guidance, how he is preaching, and how we Muslims should be, how the prophets were. And that's something teaching you. He's talking to someone who raised him, someone who he was with, someone who at least has some kind of, you know, relationship with. He doesn't act with this kafir or this non-believer as an animal. No, he acts with him as someone respectful. He respected him in a manner by calling him father. Even the Quran respected him before he, you know, was stubborn about his beliefs. He called him Abraham's father. So here we see that preaching has its manners and its methods. It's not always, you know,
just uttering the right word, facts.
It's a way of mercy. You have to show those steps step by step. Don't show the stairway all the way up, because when they see it all the way up, they'll be like, it's too high for us. and take it step by step and see that's the characteristics, that's the akhlaq, the morals of the prophets.
It's interesting you say that because that's also a question I wanted to ask later, because throughout these few statements that Abraham is saying, he keeps beginning by saying father, 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 which is, he's trying to be lenient and kind with this man. Is that a correct understanding of these few verses?
Yes, he is. Yeah, that's what I was saying. So, before moving on and going on to your next verses, Sayyidina, I want to talk about this part. I want to talk about the method that Allama Tabatabai used, and that's the method that he, you know, kind of wanted to put in a lot, and we see it a lot. For example, even one of the highest ranked scholars available today, Sheikh Jawadi Amuli, very beautiful tafsir available called Al-Tasneem. And the idea of explaining the Quran by Quran, you know, trying to
using one verse to explain another verse.
Now there might be differences. I might not agree with it 100% personally, but the idea could be useful in many manners. It could be useful in many manners, but I personally do not agree with it 100%. I think there has to be like one show just for the sciences of Quran and, you know, the different theories available, interpretations. Now what he does right now here is that he kind of something that looks like tafsir al-Quran bil-Quran or understanding the Quran by Quran. He looks at the history throughout Quran. He brings up the verses available, right, that have to do with Abraham, the life of Abraham, to understand that it's impossible that that was his father. He starts off that with Abraham was living in, like you could say, Palestine, in that area. After that, inviting people and they did not accept it, one of them being his father, he did tabarri from them, which
not his biological father.
I'm going to call him his father, actually, or Azar. When he invited Azar to the monotheist religion or submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he moved out. After moving out, he had children. When having children, he prayed a specific dua. We'll talk more about that after the break.
All right, thank you very much. We're going to use that verse-to-verse method after the break. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're on chapter Mary, where Abraham is talking to his father, but it's not his biological father, as Brother Habib has explained in the last two episodes. You were going to give us another way of proving that this isn't his father, and you explained that there's this method of interpreting the Quran where you use other verses to explain the verse at hand.
And
now,
this one we're using is not actually interpreting by the Quran, no, but following the history. Mm-hmm. In the many different verses, from verse to verse, looking at different verses to understand the history of these verses.
So Abraham tries to convince his people to give up idol worshipping. They don't. He leaves and goes to the Palestine region, and then leaves again, goes to Mecca, and then there's something he says in Mecca.
Yes. So, like how we stated, وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ, these verses that we're talking about, right? And he invites his father to the monotheist religion. Then they are in disbelief, and Abraham sees that his you know, father or Azar was not, you know, following him, and he was stubborn about his religion, and that he is an enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he also starts fighting against Abraham. So what does he do? He leaves. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, وَمَا كَانَ إِسْتِغْفَارُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ لِأَبِيهِ إِلَّا عَنْ مَوْعِدَةٍ وَعَدَهَا إِيَّاهُ فَلَمَّا تَبَيَّنْ لَهُ أَنَّهُ عَدُوٌ لِلَّهِ تَبَرَّأَ مِنْهُ إِنَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ الْأَوَّاهٌ حَلِيمٌ. The istighfar, or the prayer that Abraham gave for his father, was only because he promised him. But then when he saw that Azar was someone who was
Azar
an enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
demonstrated that he was an adamant enemy. He was not going to change.
What did he do? تَبَرَّأَ مِنْهُ.
Exonerated himself from Azar.
Yeah. And then what did he do? He prayed, Rabbi habli hukman walhaqni bis-salihin. He started praying for himself, and they wanted to hurt him. فَأَرَادُوا بِهِ كَيْدًا فَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ الْأَسْفَلِينَ. They couldn't do it. They couldn't hurt him. And they're the ones that got hurt. وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ وَلُوطًا.
God saved him.
Allah saved him and Lut. إِلَى الْأَرْضِ الَّتِي بَارَكْنَا فِيهَا لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Which is Mecca. Right? وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ نَافِلَةً وَكُلًّا جَعَلْنَا صَالِحِينَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him Isaac and Jacob, right? Then Abraham states in Mecca with his children, who are all worshippers and submitters to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He states with Qal Ibrahim, Rabbi ja'al hadha al-balad amina. Oh Allah, make this
land
safe, place. Safe, sacred. Wajnubni wa bani an na'bud al-asnaf. Make me and my children stay away. Help us stay away from worshipping
idols.
Then he says, Rabbana ighfir li wa li walidayya wa lil mu'minin yawma yaqum al-hisab. He then prays for what?
Forgive me
and my fathers and the believers on the day of judgment.
The logic here is, if he's exonerated himself, disconnected himself with Azar, which is the father that is being called here in Quran,
yes,
it wouldn't make sense for him to pray.
To pray again. Not only that, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before these verses stated that the only reason that he did it was because he promised him. He won't do it again.
He did that before Azar completely demonstrated that he was not going to change his ways.
Yes, yes.
After he demonstrated that, he completely disconnected himself.
Yes.
And it wouldn't make sense. And plus, if someone remains a polytheist, he will never be forgiven regardless of who prays for him.
At the end of the day, because his sins throughout this world.
Thank you very much for proving that this is not his biological father through three different methods.
Yes. But the most important method that I wanted to show on this show is that we have these knowledgeable scholars. We have these methods. We have these theories. But unfortunately, they're not going out. And they're not discussed thoroughly enough, even by, Westerners. And, those who look at the Holy Quran, they only look at, for example, the method of, for example, Ibn Kathir. And most of the tafasir are on that method, unfortunately. There are many different ways of interpreting the Quran. There are many different manners. Which one is right, which one is wrong, is another discussion altogether by itself.
Thank you very much. So we talked about this from a grammatical point of view, from a historical point of view, and from the method of interpreting one verse by another. Thank you, Brother Habib, for your effort and your help. And thanks to our wonderful audience for being with us. If you missed it, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next week and a lot of Quran studying. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Technology has come in handy to rescue animals in disaster zones. American cinematographer Douglas Thron has used a high-tech infrared drone to save animals from fire or storm, or even those who are stuck in trees. The drone he uses has a large thermal camera, a spotlight, and zoom lens. The good point is that the aerial vehicle does not make too much noise, therefore it does not scare away animals.
So what I do is I fly infrared drones primarily at night over disaster areas after a hurricane or a fire hits, and I look for people's pets, whether it be cats or dogs, and I also look for injured wildlife, and then either I or rescue crews will go in and rescue the animals after I spot the animals after these natural disasters.
Thron has so far rescued hundreds of stranded animals in various places in the US and Australia. Emergency services have allowed him to participate in rescue efforts after making sure that the drone works well to achieve its goal. El
elders in an Indonesian town are rewarded with live chickens if they get vaccinated for COVID-19. Officials in a town of Sipanas launched the program after the vaccination campaign faced a low turnout from the public. Many have been reluctant to receive a jab over various reasons. Some say they were afraid they would die if they get vaccinated. Now it seems that the rewards they take have worked well and more people are willing to get a shot. Officials in the Indonesian town say they go door to door to give the elderly jabs and chickens to show their appreciation.
Children have their own ways of remembering the dead. In Gaza, Palestinian kids fly kites in memory of their peers who lost their lives in the recent Israeli onslaught. Dozens of kids participated in the event, holding kites bearing the pictures of 66 little victims. According to the organizers, the goal was to send a message to people around the world that Palestinian kids have the right to live a free and happy life. The children said their dream is to fly in the sky without any restrictions or wars. A herd of wild Asian elephants in China has turned into international stars after leaving their natural habitat in Yunnan province. The herd of 15 elephants is said to have left home in southwest China 15 months ago, but it was in April when they grabbed officials' attention after they were spotted by locals. The elephants have so far trekked nearly 500 kilometers across the country. They have traveled through villages and towns and even stopped for a rest. Local authorities have welcomed these mammoth travelers with treats of sweet corn and bananas. They are monitoring the elephants' movements with drones while keeping them away from residential areas.
Chinese grandma has given a dazzling display of her masterly kung fu performance at a martial arts competition. The 98-year-old woman and her son took the stage as a curtain raiser to the event. The duo put on a kung fu show before a large crowd of spectators who were impressed by her skillful gestures. She was invited to the competition to act as a judge.
I started practicing martial arts when I was only 5. I would box every day, learning movements like chopping, pushing palm, and thrusting palm. Though I am old now, my strength hasn't gone.
Zhang says she has inherited her family's martial arts. She's rumored to have a sense of justice from a very young age and try to help others, which earned her quite a reputation where she lives. Traditional martial arts have been passed down in the Zhongqing village located in Zhejiang province for 500 years. Go to Italy, where Mount Etna has put on an eye-catching show with its spectacular eruptions. Red-hot lava fountains and plumes of smoke spewed up into the sky. The main eruption was located at the southeastern crater of the volcano. Mount Etna is Europe's tallest active volcano. It's located above the Sicilian town of Catania. It often erupts but rarely causes damage. However, nearby residents have to deal with ash showers. Geological studies show that Mount Etna has been active for more than 2 million years now. Egypt has opened its first archaeological replica factory in an attempt to promote its culture worldwide. The factory was inaugurated in response to people's demand for having detailed copies of ancient treasures. So far, over 6,400 high-quality replicas of ancient Egyptian artifacts have been produced. More than 150 artists work to make the goods out of stone, wood, and even gold.
The materials with which these are made are high quality. The highest and most elegant materials are being used to make these samples, and the materials are very close to those used to make the original artifacts.
The models have certificates showing that they are identical copies of the original artifacts. Each replica also has a barcode that provides extra information about the item. The factory is located in Kalyuba, about 35 kilometers northeast of the capital, Cairo. Now, a lot of people don't like rats and find them disgusting most of the time. However, the rodents are doing life-saving work in Cambodia. Now, the Southeast Asian nation has deployed a new squad of African giant pouched rats to sniff out old landmines. The new recruits have shown an exceptional ability at their task, with their handlers claiming 100% accuracy. There are now nearly 50 demining rats working in the field in Cambodia. The country started using the animal services in 2016, and they have helped detect and clear hundreds of landmines since. Last year, an especially heroic rat called Magawa attracted global fame after receiving a gold medal for his work. The hero rat, who is now retired, detected over 71 landmines.
A muralist from Greece is blending mythology with graffiti and street art to depict how COVID-19 has impacted lives around the globe. Ficus Antonios has painted the walls of many cities around the globe. He is now in the Cypriot capital, Nicosia, to continue his work. His latest artwork depicts Americus, a Cypriot mythical figure who was punished by the gods and turned into a plant. The Greek artist believes this theme is similar to the situation people around the globe have experienced since the pandemic began. He explains many people have grown roots because they're staying in one place for so long. Two British artists have brought a combination of fun art and environmental concerns to the sidelines of the G7 summit. They have created a modern-day version of famous sculpture carved into America's Mount Rushmore. This time, it's called Mount Recyclemore. Joe Rush and Alex Rakich have made a sculpture of G7 leaders with electronic waste. They say their major goal is to raise awareness about the amount of unrecycled tech and gadgets, the damage they cause to the environment, and the ways to combat the issue internationally.
Well, what I'd like them to do, the leaders of the G7 conference, is I'd like them all to talk to each other and work out a plan that isn't just shifting the problem from one country to another, you know, but actually is a plan that we all work on together, which is how to deal with this waste and how to stop producing so much waste and how to recycle things. And all these issues have got to be dealt with globally. They can't be dealt with nationally, because that's where the problem is. So we need them all to get together, like we put them together here, and deal with the problem.
The United Nations says 53 million tons of electronic waste are generated annually all over the world. It estimates that the amount of the waste will double in less than 30 years. If that happens, electronic waste would become the fastest growing waste stream in the world. Advanced robots are increasingly helping humans in a variety of innovative ways. Now, they have found a place in the healthcare system and will help nurses and doctors stay safe during the COVID-19 pandemic.
I can do all kinds of things for elderly people. I can visit with people and brighten their day with social stimulation, entertain and help guide exercise, but also can do talk therapy, take bio readings and help healthcare providers assess their health and deliver treatments.
Grace, which is the newest humanoid robot to join the healthcare fleet. This intelligent machine can take temperatures and record other vital signs of patients. It has been designed in a way to also interact with the elderly and those isolated by the pandemic. Grace is a new prototype of celebrity humanoid robot, Sophia, created by a robotic team in Hong Kong.
So we designed Grace to look professional in a healthcare setting. So that would mean so that she would resemble the sort of human-like appearance of healthcare staff. And so then this would facilitate more natural interactions. A human-like appearance facilitates trust and facilitates a natural engagement because we're wired for human face-to-face interactions. That's just the way human beings are.
Hansen, a while standing between Sophia and Grace, also said that both robots could speak different languages. He said Grace's creation was aimed at relieving the burden of frontline hospital staff dealing with COVID-19 patients. The company is planning a mass production of Grace and offers them to the market by August. The cost of making this robot is similar to a luxury car, but the cost is likely to decrease once the company begins manufacturing it in its thousands.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A tiny worm has wriggled back to life after lying frozen for 24,000 years in the permafrost land of northern Siberia. The organism was recovered from soil samples taken from 3.5 meters below the ground in Russia's Yakutia region. It's a multicellular organism that can withstand extreme cold. This ancient worm has broken the record for the longest living abeloid rotifer worm. Previous research suggests that it could survive for a decade when frozen. Earlier, scientists also discovered 30,000-year-old microscopic worms from northern Siberia. Australian scientists have discovered one of the world's largest ever dinosaur species in the Erromanga area in outback Queensland. Research shows the plant-eating sauropod lived between 92 million and 96 million years ago when Australia was attached to Antarctica. Paleontologists estimated the dinosaur was as long as a basketball court and as tall as a two-story building. That makes it the largest dinosaur ever found in Australia and one of the top five largest ones in the world. Bones of the dinosaur were first uncovered more than a decade ago by cattle farmers. Iranian capital Tehran has hosted a festival of cake sculptors. The event showcases delicious sweets that are carved into eye-catching sculptures. Yusuf Jalali has more.
It's not a piece of cake to bake a sculpture, but pastry chefs here have made it. In the fourth festival of cake sculptures in Iran, sugarcraft artists from across the country have come under one roof in Tehran to cast their spell on these sweets and carve a wide range of fascinating 3D figures out of them. From this tasty coronavirus to this beautiful angel that is picking up the only eatable trash in the world.
Here you can see this angel, which represents the innocent heart of labor children, collecting pieces of trash that contain some of the simplest dreams of a labor child, such as quality food, books, and toys.
My cake is made based on what we call installation art. I have put together iconic structures and monuments of Iran, but when you take a look at them from a special angle, you can see Iran's map.
Some of the cake sculptures here have really pushed the envelope of the art of sculpting, like this bust that shows the 13th century Persian poet Rumi, surrounded with a heavenly garden that's decorated with intricate and mind-boggling details. It took its creator almost a month to finish it.
In the middle, I have put the bust of Rumi, who we refer to as Maulana in Iran. He's holding his most significant verse work, Masnavi Manavi. The garden I created around him and the birds here all are inspired by his poems.
Organizers say they hold the festival every year to modernize the confectionery industry and combine it with fine arts to make it more appealing to the public.
500 works are showcased here in four sections. Bust cakes, wedding cakes, cookie cakes, which are made using royal icing, and the fourth section is cream cakes. The major goal is to scout for talents who can revolutionize the confectionery industry.
Some of the participants in the festival are pastry chefs who try to make their cakes look better, and others are actually pro sculptors who want to bake a figure instead of carving it. Perhaps it's easy to tell who is who by taking a glimpse at their cakes. But sweets will win the competition. They're both delicious and delicate.
It takes ultimate care and a knack for both bakery and artistry to be able to transform sweets into statues. In fact, they're both so spectacular and yummy that make you want to have the cake and eat it too. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Thank you for joining us here today. If you remember, we've been speaking about God's wisdom and justice. Some of our previous sessions were specifically concerned about the meaning of justice, the meaning of wisdom, the different categories of these two characteristics and attributes. To sum up what we talked about before, we can say this, that justice means to create something in a suitable manner, to do something that's proper and suitable, and wisdom or hikmat refers to the fact that a certain action is long-lasting, it's fortified, it's strong, it's good. Now the time has come to ask the subsequent and following question, which is, why is it that God is just and wise? So the question we want to address today is this: what reason do we have to say that God is just and wise? We can answer this question in a number of ways. The first answer that we can give to this question is this, that God Almighty is a being who is infinitely perfect, who has and possesses all perfections. Wisdom and justice, in the sense that we explained previously, is a perfection. A being that is not wise, is unwise, and whose actions are not strong, and whose actions are not fortified and are not good, is considered imperfect. Similarly, a being that is unjust and is therefore oppressive is considered imperfect. So therefore, if we were to say that God lacked these properties and these characteristics, it would mean that he's an imperfect being, and this is contrary to what we know, that God Almighty is the being that is completely perfect and infinitely complete. Another way that we can explain this, which is a lot simpler, is to say this, that God Almighty is the source of all perfection. This is a little different from what we just explained. In the first proof or in the first argument or explanation, we said that God Almighty is an infinitely perfect being. He possesses within himself all perfection, and therefore wisdom and justice, which are two instances of perfection, should be possessed by him. In the second explanation, we want to emphasize the fact that we see these two attributes in his creatures. We see wisdom possessed by certain beings. Certain beings are wise. The actions that they do are strong and fortified and long-lasting. Certain beings are just. They do everything that is suitable to them. God Almighty is the source and the creator and the bestower of all perfection that we see in creation. If we see certain beings in this universe possess wisdom and justice, we know that God must be the being that granted it to them. At the same time, we know a being cannot grant something to something that doesn't possess it. You can't give me $100 if you don't have $100. If there's a teacher and he doesn't know mathematics, how could he teach mathematics to his student? It's very simple. If God Almighty doesn't possess wisdom and is not just, how could he grant justice and wisdom as two perfections to his creatures? This shows us that he must possess these perfections. So therefore, God Almighty, for these two reasons, is just and wise. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were examining reasons for God's justice and wisdom. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by famous Iranian Shiite orator and lecturer, Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
مشکلات ما تو ملکوت و جبروت نیست، خیلی از مشکلات ما جلو پامونه، اینا گره میندازه تو زندگیمون.
Our problems in this world are not rooted in something heavenly or otherworldly. Once Ayatollah Hasanzadeh Amali, the famous Iranian scholar and mystic, may Allah protect him, told me a story about himself. He said, in the past, during the summers, the Islamic seminaries of Qom were off, and I used to travel to my village, that is Larijan in northern Iran. I hold my classes over there in the village, and my students also traveled from the city of Qom to that village to continue their studies. Now, my routine daily work was to hold one or two classes during the morning, then say my salat at noon, have lunch, and then take a rest in the noon. During nights, I also had a speech for public in the mosque.
چون فرمودن که من یه مرتبه وقتی بعد از نماز ظهر نهار خوردم خواستم بخوابم بچه ها تو خونه داشتن بازی میکردن
Once when I was taking a short nap during the noon the children were playing in the yard and were making lots of noise I got a little angry and criticized them for the noise Then I decided to continue my rest However I found that I cannot rest because I was not happy with my own behavior towards the children in the yard. I went out to the confectionery and bought a box of sweets and took to the house to give it to the children. I still was not satisfied with myself because I broke the hearts of the children in the yard. Now, from this story of Ayatollah Hasanzadeh Amali, we understand that many of our problems in this world are rooted in our own behaviors and deeds. That's why we may not grow spiritually unless we become perfect in every aspect and we take care of even minor affairs in our life, even inside our house. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Fi amanallah.
Ministry.
In parallel with the continuous Israeli attacks in the occupied city of Al-Quds and further attempts by members of religious Zionist extremists to storm the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the Al-Qassam Brigades, the military wing of Hamas, warned in a message to the leaders of the occupation and its settlers of the consequences of such bigotry. Meanwhile, Benjamin Netanyahu incurred the biggest loss in his political history, which will be enough to end the man's 12 continuous years as prime minister. Thus, the winds of change are gusting within the Zionist regime after a cycle of early elections that lasted the internal crisis for nearly 2.5 years. These changes, however, will not touch the apartheid policies, not only because the new prime minister is one of the most prominent faces of the extreme right, but also because this new governmental coalition will have to keep pace with settler opinion, for which the right wing has become part of its identity. The obstacles to forming the new Israeli government fell one after the other, where the new government scored the needed confidence votes on Sunday. The government of Yamina party leader Naftali Bennett was born, while Benjamin Netanyahu headed to the opposition seats in the Knesset to fight for his political and personal fate within his party and in court, which he worked hard to bypass, yet eventually failed. However, as the new government won confidence, Netanyahu is expected to face a different reality that may bring down his long-term hopes, even if he succeeds in deterring the rebellion against him within his own party or bypassing his trial. As part of the new coalition's understandings, it was agreed to move forward with amending the basic law of the Knesset with the aim of preventing Netanyahu from running in the upcoming elections. Meanwhile, perhaps one of the most important repercussions of the Palestinian Intifada was the Battle of the Sword of Al-Quds, which threw a ball of flame into the lap of Fatah movement in the occupied territories. Because of Mahmoud Abbas's leadership, the movement failed to keep pace with the Intifada and the war as it befits it, knowing that many members of Fatah have contributed by their own initiative to the uprisings in the West Bank. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. There is no doubt that the latest round of confrontation witnessed in occupied Palestine, which was expressed by both stones and missiles, was linked to the acceleration of the Zionist ethnic cleansing process in Jerusalem, Al-Quds, and Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood in particular. However, a new catalyst that is expected to bring about new challenges for the Israeli entity is the dismissal of Benjamin Netanyahu's regime, which is heading towards incurring the biggest loss in its political history. A loss that will not be limited to Netanyahu facing jail time, but may also extend to the leadership of the Likud party and perhaps to its future in the entire Israeli arena. To discuss this issue with us from the West Bank is Dr. Saad Nimr, academic at Beer Zeit University. Thank you very much for being with us, Dr. Nimr. Now, the occupation's Knesset on Sunday approved a new right, Naftali Bennett, as prime minister, and the new cabinet was sworn in a wave of anger and chaos inside the Knesset. What happened on Sunday inside that Knesset was definitely unprecedented, where Netanyahu gave a firing speech against Bennett, and Bennett was trying to defend himself, and Netanyahu was expecting that this government will fail, and it will fail soon. Will Bennett be able to overcome this internal Zionist challenges that Netanyahu put forward, basically on Bennett's first day?
It's quite clear that Netanyahu was trying as much as he could to make this government fail. He couldn't by the end of the day, but he tried all the way till even we thought that at some time he might do some crazy thing even in the West Bank or in Gaza in order to sabotage the voting over this government. However, he tried, but he failed because he knew that it's either a seat, either the prime minister seat in the Israeli government or a seat in the prison. And that's what he's going to go to anyway, to a seat in the prison. Now, he tried to sabotage, as I said, the government of Bennett, but it didn't work. And narrowly, Bennett managed to get the vote on the government, though there is a coalition of eight parties, or let me say seven, and the support of the Arab party, Arab group, to support this government. But still, it is a very narrow government. Now, the challenges are huge in front of this government. First of all, the challenge of continuing for more than 2 months, at least. Mm-hmm. The problem is with this government, from the very beginning, Bennett and Lapid, Saar, and Gantz, and the Likud party, they knew that there is no chemistry between all of them. But the whole problem was that we need this government only to bring Netanyahu down, and that's what they did. Now, since it is very narrow, it's only 61 votes in the Knesset, means that in any time Netanyahu managed in the coming few weeks to convince even one or two of the people who are supporting this government to back up and to not to vote for them in any next voting for confidence, definitely this government will fail. And in this case, Israel is going for the fifth election within 2 years. The whole idea was for this coalition is to, as I said, to fail Netanyahu and to bring him down from the prime minister position. Now, the other thing.
But Dr. Nimmer, we did see that Israel is entering a new phase after a ruling for a long time was confined only to Benjamin Netanyahu. As you are saying, you're saying that this coalition had one goal and is to bring Netanyahu out of the regime. But the change of prime minister is the most important thing at this stage in Zionist politics. However, does the fall of Netanyahu mean the fall of Israeli right-wing Zionists?
No, not really, because, you know, in the last four elections, what was going on that the right wing was competing with the right wing. So both of them are, you know, right wing. Remember that Bennett was member of the Likud with Netanyahu, and he split it and he formed his own coalition. Now, the whole thing is that there will be no difference in the politics generally. We can see that from the last Sunday speeches by Netanyahu and by Bennett. Bennett said quite clearly that we are committed to the settlements. We are going to go ahead with the plans for the settlements. We are not going to let Iran go ahead with the nuclear weapon from his point of view. And as well, we are going to keep a very close monitoring of sea area, which is the area in the West Bank, consists of around 60% of the West Bank, which Israel is trying to annex it to Israel officially. So in terms of politics, for the Palestinians at least, Bennett-Lapid government have no difference whatsoever from the one of Netanyahu. The only difference is maybe there will be some problems within the government if he announces settlements in a very clear way, because in this case, we believe that maybe Meretz, which consider itself a Zionist left, and maybe the Labour Party would object to that, and that will bring the government back again to a failure in the coming few weeks or maximum 2 months time. Because of that, but there will be no difference in the politics, and there is no change in the Israeli politics in general after this government. Both governments, the Netanyahu one and this new one, are going on the same track. They are both two faces for the same coin. So it's it has nothing to do with the Palestinians. Even the Americans, when they are trying to congratulate Bennett for his government, now they will try to say, okay, give it time, and we will see how it's going to do its conduct in the politics, and hoping that we can bring back the Palestinians and Israeli together into negotiations. Bennett made it very clear that he's not going to negotiate. He's make it very clear that he's not going to give anything to the Palestinians, nor he would allow a Palestinian state, exactly in the same lines of Netanyahu. So I don't think that this government will make any change for the overall picture in the area.
Dr. Saad, the wind of change are creating new challenges for the Israeli entity, whether internally where this crisis has been going on for the past 2.5 years, or whether on the Palestinian scene, because a new challenge has emerged that Netanyahu maybe never faced or faced with a minimal effect, but Bennett is now going to face a new wave of Palestinian revolution against the occupation. How do you think he will be able to handle the harmony between the resistance in Gaza and also the resistance revived by the youth of Palestine in Al-Quds, in West Bank, in the 1948 territories?
Well, we should not wait very long anyway. Tomorrow it will be the first examination on that government and on what's going on. Because the Israeli, when they postponed earlier the march, the flag march for the settlers inside
Jerusalem. Which was supposed to happen Tuesday, June 15th.
Yes, when they postpone it now, Netanyahu, in the last few days, he gave orders for this march to go ahead in an attempt also to sabotage the government of Bennett. Now, Bennett had to face tomorrow what was going on. The Palestinians are very alerted. They are very aware of what's going on. So we expect tomorrow there will be a clashes in Jerusalem, and it will be a kind of really hard one. At the same time, most expectedly that in all the other cities and areas in the West Bank, there will be also clashes on the hotspots near the towns and the cities around the West Bank. So